Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
Our readings from the Holy Gospel according to the Evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
The Lord said to the Jews that came to him, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. We think about the life of the holy saint Artemis, who we commemorated today, whose life you heard read briefly before the service started. We can truly say that the Lord has an ability, a tremendous ability, to set things right, to make things work out the way they should. In this life, I'd say, and also, even more importantly, in eternity. And so it was that this young man who was considered to be blighted in soul because he was hit by lightning, was found later to be incorrupt and greatly blessed of God. And all those that criticized him and made false accusations against him were put to shame. Today, we are going to talk about something which is, I guess, something which we like to avoid. It's the subject of giving. Perhaps one of the greatest measures of our spiritual life is to be found in how we give. Giving makes us like God. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And then the Son gave his life so that we could be saved. That example of giving that's found in God's work should be the standard also for us, for our life. God calls us to give. God calls us to be like him. The word in our gospel is so, to give out. God asks us to give. He wants us to give. He wants to bless us. But he'll never force us to do that. It has to be our own choice. There's many ways we can give. We can give of our time, our talent, and our treasure in many ways. We should
give of our time, talent, and treasure, first and foremost to God. We should give it to this church, this parish. We should give it as well to others. And so our readings today illustrate for us and educate us a little bit about the subject of giving. And in so doing, these readings present two vastly different examples of giving. Our gospel starts off and shows us the nature and the end of one who simply refuses to give. And who would be a better example of lack of giving than the rich man in Luke 16? It says he was a certain rich man. He was rich in the things of this world. And he was described for us a little bit to get this image in our heads about how wealthy he was. He was clothed, it says, in purple and fine linen. Very expensive clothing. He was clothed sumptuously, just like he ate sumptuously. For it says he fared, he dined, he ate. He was full every day with the goods of this world. Whether they were clothing, money, lands, palaces, he had everything in this world. Truly, he was rich in this world. And brought into his life by God's design, it was God's opportunity. It was God's challenge, if you will. This man, Lazarus, it says a certain beggar, was set at his gate, full of sores. God puts things in our path that we can respond to or not. And so Lazarus, poor and needy, was laid at the gate of this rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And it says about Lazarus that he was full of sores. He had nothing in this world. He had no clothing to brag of. He had no food to eat. Truly, even of the necessities of life, he was lacking. And it says he was desiring just to be filled with some crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. That's all his desire was. He didn't desire to be rich and to wear the clothes of the rich man. He didn't seek to take that from somebody else which he didn't have. He just desired to have his needs met. That's an honorable position to be in. That's a good position. That's a godly position. To desire nothing but clothing and shelter and food just to get by. Not to be rich in this world. He was laid there just desiring to be fed with the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores, for no man would attend to his wounds. Here's the picture of a person with nothing laid in the path of someone that has everything. What an opportunity. What a lost opportunity. For it says, time passed. The opportunity passed. And it says that the beggar died. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. It said, the rich man also died. His opportunity to respond to the things that God put in his path to bring him to salvation passed. It ended with his life. And it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He saw far away this figure of Abraham. Interestingly, he recognized Abraham. He was a good Jew. He knew the stories of his faith, of his fathers. And he recognized Abraham in the heavenly place, far and lifted up and separated from him by the great gulf. He hadn't used those good things that he had. Abraham testified to him as he called out. Interestingly, he called, he cried, he was in torments, just like Lazarus was, who was laid in his gate. He cried, and Lazarus wasn't relieved by the rich man. Lazarus' cries went unheeded. And so it was that justice was that he cried too, this rich man, lifting up his eyes in torment, seeing afar off the one who he hadn't helped. He hadn't used his goods his time, his talents, his treasure for spiritual profit. He never minded spiritual things. He saw Lazarus at the gate, and his hardened heart was then pierced with guilt and knowledge of what he'd done and how he wasted his time. Now he is crying, and nothing can be done to help him. So sad. In his lifetime, it says, he'd had his good things. And Lazarus had his evil things. If we talked about suffering, we see how those things can be for our benefit. Lazarus was in eternal bliss. This man in torment, with a great gulf fixed between him and Lazarus. He'd heard the words of the Lord. He'd had the opportunity to repent. He'd had the opportunity to do right, to turn from his wickedness and live. But now, it was too late. The time had passed. After death, there was no chance to bridge that gulf between him and God. He'd sowed sparingly in this life. And so, in eternity, he reaped what he'd sowed spiritually in this life. It's interesting how his fear and concern for others didn't occur in this life, but only after he was gone from it. He thought then of his five brothers. He hadn't thought of them before. Now he thought of them, but too late. Too late. He'd sowed so sparingly. And now God had made things right. Lazarus was at the bosom of Abraham, and this man was far off. As bad of an example as he is of how to give, God points us to how we should give in our epistle. For in the epistle, the Lord shows the blessing that accrues to the one who gives out of a good, God-informed heart, out of a heart that sees God and sees that God is the provider of everything. And he asks us to give as he gave. He gave everything. On the cross, he left everything in this life behind, this worldly life for us. Can we do anything less as his children? And so we see in this passage how God has designed that the joy and the faith of the one who truly believes creates this righteous charity and giving. For if we see God as being alive and well, we can cheerfully give, knowing that he'll give to us what we need. He'll meet our needs. Do we trust him to do that? He gave it in the first place. It's certain that we can't take it with us. Why not give it, honoring him, being like him? God will meet all. The first verse says this. It's echoed in Galatians, where the Lord says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Here it's phrased a little bit differently. He that sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, but he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That term sowing has an idea of giving out, of broadcasting, spreading out, distributing. Almost like you're not considering where it goes, so richly does it flow from you. It calls to mind the giving practices of the Jews in the temple. From the temple, we learn that there's two boxes to give in. One is called the box of necessity, where you lay the tithes that are required of you as an obedient servant of God. The second box was called the box of bountiful giving, where we laid the things that we weren't required to lay, but which we wanted to lay before the Lord for the use of God's work in this world. Giving is supposed to be bountifully, above and beyond the minimal requirements. Is that how we give? Is that how we give to God? To his church? Is that how we give to those around us that need the Lazarus that are laid at our door? God says that he wants us to give. And if we give, he says we need to do it purposely out of our heart. Giving should be done with an awareness that we're doing it. We're giving sacrificially. We're pulling out of our pocket and giving to somebody else because God asks us to. And because we love other people and we love God. God wants us to give out of our heart. That's how we're supposed to give. He says, so let him give out of his heart, not grudgingly, not magnifying ourselves, not of necessity for someone needs to see how much you give, but cheerfully, joyously, realizing, as it says, that God's able to make all grace abound towards you, and that having all sufficiency, you may continue to abound to every good work. He speaks of how he gives back to us, though that should not be our goal, to be given back to. We should seek to be despoiled for the Lord's sake, whether he gives back to us or not. But he does say, he that ministers this seed, he that broadcasts, he that gives, he that supports the ministry of God in every way that he's called upon to do it, he that gives cheerfully out of his heart and sows bountifully beyond the requirements, this person is going to have all their needs met. That's the meaning of verse 10 where he says that God, he that ministereth seed to the sower, will both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Speaking of this truth, that everything that you have, everything that you use for God's service and for your own comes from God. And if he gave it to you, he can continue to give to you. And not only can he give you the means to get it, which is the seed, he can give you the seed, he can give you the food, he can multiply your food, he can give you all that you need, and he multiplies in so doing as you give your righteousness. The fruits of your righteousness are also magnified. God is willing and able to meet the needs of his ministers, those that serve him in this area of giving. He wants to increase your crop. He wants to multiply your seed. He wants to give you more to give out. Are we willing to be a conduit for his grace? And in so doing, serve not only God, but our fellow man? God's calling us. He's calling you and he's asking you to understand something. That liberality in faith is natural. If you're in faith, you want to give. You've got a heart to give. You can do it cheerfully. You don't need to give it grudgingly because you believe that God's in it. And so, faith brings us this liberal giving. And it brings us also to this blessed point that's spoken about in the last verse of our epistle. He says that we'll be enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And in so doing, that'll cause through us thanksgiving to God. If you've got a concern for the souls of those around you, like the rich man didn't, he didn't give. And his brothers he knew were heading the same direction. God says, if we give cheerfully, we give bountifully, we give abundantly out of a good heart, then he's going to do something in the lives of those that witness this giving. The church is impoverished and we didn't give, less people will see it. If you don't pray for people and give your time and talents to God, less people will know about the Lord. If you don't give alms to the stranger, less people will have a reason to lift their eyes in thanksgiving and praise to God. Not just for you, but for he that's behind you. This is the meaning of the end. We'll be enriched in everything, he says, to all bountifulness. And it's going to cause other people, when you give, unlike the rich man, to praise God. Lazarus was already praising God. He was just asking for some food. But there's a lot of people, a great number of people, on the broad way to destruction that don't know God. And they need to see God in your hand. They need to see your hand moving to help them. This is what God calls us to do. How are we going to live? Are we going to live like the rich man who had no love, no thought, no fear of God before his eyes, and his life passed to no avail for both his own soul and for those around him? All he did is facilitate people's damnation by his actions, by his greediness, by his self-centeredness, by his gathering as much as he could into his barns. and then he passed. Are we going to be like that? Living with no thought of God? We're not giving. We're not thinking about God. Or are we going to be like a cheerful giver? Who's thinking in the first place? I'd say thinking. This is stop right there. Who in thinking sees reality. That there's a God in heaven who's willing to bless and able to bless. And who wants to bless. And who calls us as his children to bless others. Are we going to think, first of all, and get a hold of reality? And then are we going to allow our thinking to bring us to a place where we're willing to invest for heavenly returns? Giving out is a great blessing to all who contact our life and come in contact with us. God calls you, brothers and sisters, to sow bountifully. The purpose is that you'll reap bountifully and that those around you will have the opportunity to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Might we hear him? Might we be willing to give of our time, our talents, and treasures to the Lord, to the church, and to those around us, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.